was where we left off. How you guys doing? Kind of quiet back there. Got like this gap thing going here, you know. But I can see you. I can see you there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're traveling through the Bible. We're in the book of 2 Timothy. We're going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, to see what the Lord would say to us. Towards that end, let's pray once again. Lord, we bow our hearts, we bow our lives, and Lord, we seek your work. We've gathered together, Lord, just this company, this group of people, gathered together in you, that we might worship you and then to hear from you, Lord. So we're asking, Lord, take now your word and work. By the power of your Holy Spirit, work. Speak to us, Lord, and then help us to go out of here and be doers. We know you've got something for every one of us. And all you're seeking is that we'd be open, hungry, moldable. May you indeed find us that way, Lord. By the Holy Spirit, Lord, speak, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember the setting. Paul at this point is in prison in Rome. Most commentators believe that by this point he has probably made at least one appearance before Nero and has probably received the judgment of execution by this point. These are Paul's last recorded words. We have a couple more books here, letters that were authored by him, but our Bible is not set up chronological in that way. And this second letter to Timothy, almost all commentators agree, these are his last recorded words. And he says in this letter, he knows that his time of departing is very close. He knows he's going to be going home soon, meaning home to the Lord. And of course, we know history does say he goes on to be beheaded. So he's in jail, facing death. Young Timothy, that one who had come to the Lord probably through Timothy, through Paul's ministry, and had traveled so much with Paul, and Paul was like a spiritual father to Timothy. Timothy's on Paul's heart. And so he's writing some these last words of encouragement and warning and all, and they're awesome. And just awesome as they speak to not only Timothy but to us. So let's jump in. Chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You remember that legalism had already begun to threaten the new church. Groups like the Judaizers have been coming along, telling people, well, it's fine to follow Jesus, but that's not enough. You need to come back under the law. You need to follow the commandments and all, and all those kinds of things, as well as follow Jesus. So they would say it was the cross plus works, not just the cross, period. And Paul had really gone to the mat. He had really fought to the nail, so to speak. He held for, no, it's grace and grace alone. It's simply by faith in Jesus Christ that we're saved. It's the cross, period. And so he says that, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's your great need. And that's others' great need, Timothy. Remember, this is a pastoral epistle. Timothy's the pastor there, the church at Ephesus. And so, Timothy, be strong. My spiritual son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In essence, he's saying, be strong in grace and preach it strongly. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What we have pointed to here is what we might call the gospel chain. Paul says he had entrusted it to Timothy, this good news, the gospel, the things that he'd seen and heard from Paul and all had been entrusted to Timothy. And now he says, Timothy, now you pass it on. You commit it to others. And so that's how it is, the gospel chain. Committed to faithful men and women who go on to share it with others. And thus it goes down through the ages. We sit here tonight as part of a chain of God using people to pass on his word, his good news. It doesn't say here that God says, you know what, Timothy, I've kind of... God doesn't work through Paul and basically say, you know what, Paul, tell Timothy, and I'm going to go ahead and skip this thing of using people. They're just too unreliable. I'm just going to start using angels and let them have it. You know, we might have said, yeah, use angels because we're such faulty or vessels. Or God might have said, he might have said so many ways he was going to go about doing this. But as you know, time and again, we see that he commissioned his followers. You go tell the world, he says. And so that's how it happens here. The things you've heard from me among many witnesses, in other words, you've heard me, you've seen me live it, you've seen me preach it. Now commit those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Don't let it stop with you. He tells Timothy that, and he's telling us that. Don't be the last link in the chain that has come down to you. Pass it on. Just let others know what God has done in your life and what you found in him. It's got to be real. But once it is real, once you really received of him, pass it on. Be open then to even stepping up to maybe a little more of that. Maybe be open to hosting or teaching in a home fellowship, getting involved in some kind of an outreach, the children's ministry, something like this Harvest at the Ranch that little flyer I just pointed out. Perfect opportunity to be part of that chain of passing on God's good news. And right now you might feel like, well, I can't do a full-on message to someone. Well, you can certainly share your testimony. You can invite a neighbor, a friend, or somebody to something like the Harvest thing. What does the Lord say here? Timothy, commit these things to only the really smart people. No. Timothy, now I want you to commit the things to the really good-looking people, the really eloquent people, the people that can speak really well, the educated people. No, the rich people, no. No, what's the Lord seeking? Faithful people. Just people who recognize that God has spoken to them, saved them, and pass it on. See, we've seen that. We've learned, the Bible teaches us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So he's not looking for your great natural gifts or something, your intelligence or something. See, too often, we rule ourselves out by looking at things that God doesn't look at. We evaluate ourselves by parameters that God doesn't. He simply seeks those who will trust him to do it through them. Faithful. By those who believe, have faith. Trustable. Before I move on from that verse, and I'm kind of hammering it, but it's just so important we see that we're all part of that chain. And we can make such a big thing out of it. But it's just, you know, we were thirsty. We found water. Tell someone else is thirsty. You know, like today, we're beggars and found bread. Now tell others. I was at a get-together this last Friday in which there were a number of, in this particular case, Calvary Chapel pastors. There were other people there, but there were a number of Calvary Chapel pastors. And I remember leaving the event, and one thing that I was talking to Kathy about was, it's so interesting to see exactly what the Bible teaches here, and that is how God raised up Pastor Chuck Smith to start the Calvary Chapel movement. He simply sat in front of people and began to teach the Bible to them, faithfully just going through the Word of God. And that began to touch people's hearts. And they got saved, and they started growing in the Lord, and they in turn began to go out and teach, and God used them to raise up these various ministries that we see now, and hundreds of Calvary Chapels around the world and all, And that's not just unique to Calvary Chapel, but I'm talking about that in particular because I'm reminded of that. I looked at all these guys, and they were just guys who came up under that ministry, and they've been faithful to it. And God honored their faithfulness. And the call is to not let it stop at us. Just keep at it. Keep at it. Verse 3. He tells them to commit this to faithful men. He's telling them to keep strong in the grace. So now he says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So we're going to see now a couple of examples, if you will, analogies, whatever you want to call it, types, in which Paul's going to liken this Christian walk and serving the Lord and getting the good news out and all to different ways of looking at it. And the first one here, he talks about it, the idea of a soldier. He likens this walk through life, this walk with the Lord, as a battle, warfare. As one author put it, we're in a battleground, not a playground. People's eternal destiny is at stake. There is an enemy that wants to see people not come to the Lord. So we're called to get and keep our armor on and to realize that you're in warfare. Therefore, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he says, don't get all entangled with the affairs of this life. A soldier can't get entangled with superfluous things in the midst of the battle. It'd be no good to others, to the unit. He's going to get himself shot. All kinds of bad things will come from it. A soldier can't get entangled with things that are fleeting and passing and don't matter. So that's the first warning here. Be like a good soldier and don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. The next example, verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So now the next example is an athlete, and particularly talks about the fact that you're not crowned, you don't win if you get there by breaking the rules. In the day that we live, with so many athletes being disqualified from various sports and all because of steroid use and things like that, this analogy is very easy for us to understand. Verse 6, the next example. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. What's he mean there? You can't give out what you're not taking in, is the idea. The farmer has to take it in and eat of it and gain his strength if he's going to continue to be a good farmer and have something to give to others. So you first must be knowing and growing in the Lord. Then you'll be able to teach others. So, three examples. Bam, bam, bam. He tells him, Timothy, stay strong in the grace. Commit these things to faithful men who will teach others. And now, be like a soldier, be like an athlete, and be like a farmer. And in particular, what you say about those three things? Be like a soldier, don't get entangled with the minutiae, the little things, the things of this life. Don't get entangled. Secondly, be like an athlete. What you say about that? Do it right. Do it the way God calls you to. No cheating, no cutting corners. It matters how you do it. How you live. You got to practice what you preach. And three, be like a farmer. We say about the farmer, make sure you're taking it in before you try to pass it on. Verse 7, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Of course, that's the heart of the gospel. Not just that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, that he didn't stay in the tomb. He rose from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is a very crucial part of the gospel. It sets us apart from all other beliefs. Without the resurrection, we have no gospel. Without the resurrection, we're still dead in our sins, and we are among men most miserable. But Jesus did rise from the dead. The tomb is empty. Our Lord is risen. So he says, remember that. Verse 9, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. He's just going around proclaiming this. He's just telling people, but they don't want to hear it. So he says, that's why I'm in prison, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Awesome. You can chain the preacher, but you can't chain the word of God. He's not in jail because he's a murderer or something. He just preached the gospel. People didn't like what he was saying. And so the dominoes began to fall, and here he sits in prison. Verse 10, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here we just see the heart, that evangelistic heart of Paul. He's saying what? If my sacrifice can bring people to the Lord, then I'll gladly go through it. May the Lord give us all that kind of a heart. You know, we sing, and I pray that we mean it. And we sing, make me like you. I want to be like Jesus. Well, you know, that becoming like Jesus is made up of just steps. Step-by-step things, decisions we make, choices. You know, it's like, Oh, I want to be like Jesus. Make me Christ-like. And the Lord said, okay. Are you willing to give up your life for me? Are you willing to kind of experience a hardship? Oh, wait a minute. I don't know about that. I don't, you know. I want to be like Jesus, but come on. Are you willing to take the back seat so someone else can sit up front and maybe hear a little better? Well, I don't know. Are you willing to take the far parking spot so the visitor can have the close one? Well, come on. I got here first. You know, and it comes down to sometimes some very just... And Paul's in jail, and he says, but I have to endure this so people know the Lord. Go for it. Verse 11. This is the faithful saying. So apparently it's a saying that was already happening or going around the church or been established. This is the faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Let me pause right there. Remember now, Paul is facing execution. Statements about living and dying are not theory. He's really right there. He's going home to the Lord soon. He's going to face that. And so he says here, we know this. We died with him. We're going to live with him. Verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. If we endure, we're going to reign. If we don't want to be with him, he's not going to make us. Those who don't receive the gospel, don't receive the Lord, is not going to make you. And in verse 13, if we're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Our believing in Jesus does not affect the truth of this at all. Our belief simply determines its application to us. Whether people believe it or not, he can't deny himself. He is there. This is the truth. This is his word. Our decisions about it decide our eternity. The gospel's true, whether you believe it or not. That's the idea here. God can't deny himself. That kind of reasoning, that kind of thinking, it kind of reminds me of things when we see things like this Proposition 8. That's going to be so important that we as Christians support that proposition, the declaration of marriage between one man and one woman, and we have the opportunity to get that set up in our state constitution and all. But so often, you know, be careful to get that debate. Remember, as people talk about things like that, and we take a stand like that because it's touching on a biblical truth, a biblical principle. It's not just politics. No, now they've gotten into this realm where they want to try to redefine what God has declared. And so we step forward and go, no, wait a minute. No, marriage is one man, one woman. But the debate sometimes almost sounds like people think God is on trial. God's not on trial. We are. If Proposition 8 fails, it's not like, oh, no, God, what's going to happen to God? He failed, man. Like, he voted off the throne or something. No, it's about us. It's a statement about us as a people, as a country. It shows where we've been, where we're going, and what's going on. So God's not on trial. We are. He can't deny himself. Verse 14. Paul writing to Timothy says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. So now he says, charge them. Charge them what? Not to strive about words that are to no profit. We saw this back in 1 Timothy, didn't we? How there are those who love to debate, and they think that they are wise because they can banter around all these obscure theories. There are some people that think, I think that spirituality is measured by how much baloney you can throw around or something. And they love the debate and on and on and on and on. But, as he says, but there's no profit to it. Nothing good comes from it. Indeed, he says, it's to the ruin of the hearers. Think of it. Think of what's so often written. Think of what's so often held forward from pulpits around the country. Words of man's reasoning, debates and discussions that are just like, what? I mean, so far left field, they're in the bleachers. And the sad thing, like it says, is to the ruin of the hearers because it doesn't lead to faith in Jesus. And the people leave, interesting discussion. But what did it do about the gospel and the heart and eternity and salvation and all? Verse 15, here's what you're to be about. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we're to be about. Not, like you said earlier, debating endless genealogies and things like that. But instead, this is where what a great verse. What a great verse this is. The goal as we study, the goal right now as we're gathered together looking at this is what? To rightly divide, discern, apply, use Scripture with Scripture and all, the Word of Truth. We're to be able to handle it knowledgeably, Spirit-led, with understanding. Discernment. We're to know how to apply it. That's what we're to be about. He said, just be about this, Timothy. A lot of people are going to debate a lot of things. You just be diligent. You present yourself approved. Just rightly, be about rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Verse 16. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their messages will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So, believer, be in verse 15, not like these in verse 16 to 18 here. They're profane and idle babblings, these guys that are teaching, and it goes, and it's spreading like a cancer. They're teaching the resurrection's already passed, and they're overthrowing the faith of some. It mentions these couple of people here. How sad to have your name go down in the Bible like that. I mean, you don't want to be there. So instead, just be about that a person who's rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid, even though there are these guys saying these things that aren't true and all, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having the seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Believer, once you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came in. And He teaches us in Ephesians, He uses the terminology that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. That mark, that stamp of ownership has been placed upon our lives. And the Lord knows those who are His. But then He says, and if you do name the Lord, then live like it. There should be a change. Verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, meaning these vessels of dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. My studies that I was looking at, various commentators, they say this great house here refers to the visible, organized church that's here on earth. And they're saying the idea here, the cleanse here, is to separate yourself. From what? From the latter. We're to cleanse ourselves. And what's the latter, if you will, that we're to cleanse ourselves from? He says here, he's to keep himself from communion, associating with, being a part of these vessels of dishonor. And he says the works and the false doctrines that have really been mentioned up in verses 16 and following, 16 through 18 there, those who are hold for in these babblings and ungodliness and all. He's basically saying that stay away from that. Don't be a part of it. He says be a vessel for honor. Sanctified. Sanctified means what? Set apart. Now he says cleanse yourself. That doesn't mean for salvation. It's for use. Be a vessel God can use. Keep the things out of your life that would get me. Don't pollute His message and His love with our junk is the idea. Verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So stay away from those that are just not holding forward what they should and all. And then he says this warning, flee youthful lust. Now, let's be clear here. Youthful lust can be found in people of any age. It's the lust he's calling youthful lust, those lust of the youth, but they can be found in a person of any age. Back in 1 Timothy 6:11, he had said, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. So here we see Paul stressing much the same once again. Be about this: righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Let these things be what mark our life. Verse 23. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. So we can see that must have been a real issue. It is something you really want to make sure Timothy didn't fall to. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Stay away from debates and foolish discussions. You don't argue someone into the kingdom of God. You don't drag them in. You don't twist their arm in. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Don't get in. Of course, there's a place to reason with people. But if the temperature, your thermometer's going up, you're getting angry, you're ready to boil, you're upset, the voice is climbing, peace is flowing out the window, everybody's backing up about 10 feet as you crank it out, hold it. He says, no, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Verse 25, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So Paul's saying, this is how you approach those who don't know the Lord. This is how you approach those who are in error. Don't get into big, long, wrangling disputes and debates that will get nowhere good. Instead, he says, be patient with them. Pray. Pray that their hearts will be open to the truth. See, if someone is really seeking the truth, they'll end up with Jesus if they're really seeking the truth. Because he is the truth. But Jesus himself doesn't beat down the door, does he? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He puts forward the offer. He lovingly pleads with us. He pursues us. Be reconciled is the message. Be reconciled to God. But he doesn't knock down the door. He knocks on it. And that's what Paul's basically saying here. That's what the Lord's like, and so that's what we're to be like. And he talks about here now, because our part is to pray and share and all, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so they may know the truth. That they may, in essence, come out. See, we all begin in the enemy's camp. We're not born children of God. You have to be born again to become children of God. And again, Ephesians says we were once children of wrath. But when we're born again, we become his child. And that's what sets us free. And so that's the process. And that's God's work. Tim did an awesome devotional this week for the VBS. He was just reminding everybody about that fact that the Bible even says our place, if you will, is to throw the seed out there. But we're not responsible in the end for the condition of the soil. The seed will sometimes find hard soil and shallow soil, sometimes deep, rich soil. But we won't ask that. We don't work on a commission basis, no. We're just there to cast the seed out there. And then the response in the end is up to that person. But it says that, indeed, maybe they will come to know the truth. Remember, you shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. And so our place, bring the truth to them lovingly. Pray their eyes will be open to the truth. See, that's part of the spiritual warfare. It's a spiritual battle. And us, our weapons, they're spiritual, but mighty, to the pulling down of strongholds. So be good soldiers, as Paul tells Timothy. Be vessels of honor. Be vessels useful to the master. We're going to go part way into chapter 3, but I don't intend to finish it, so don't panic. But I'd like to be through with 2 Timothy, Lord willing, next Sunday night. So we had 3 chapters to do tonight, so we're going to do 1.5 chapters tonight and 1.5 chapters next week, Lord willing. So we'll go part way now into chapter 3 here. Remember, in reality, it's all one letter. The chapter and verses were added later. So after saying that, Paul says now, chapter 3, verse 1, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Last days here really refers to that time that was inaugurated by the coming of Jesus that first time, his incarnation and all. And we know it applies to the time that Paul's writing, because by the time you get down to verse 5, he's going to talk about how this is even going on. These men had already risen up. But later on in verse 13, we see that the times will grow worse and worse. So last days began then, but certainly they'll increase. They'll grow worse and worse as we come down to the end of the age, which of course we believe we're very near that even now. So he says, in these last days, perilous times, times there are seasons. So amongst the last days, there'll come these periods of seasons where things will be very perilous, dangerous. And they will come. Know this, he says, know this. Don't be taken by surprise. These times will come. And as we look at this list now, we're going to see they're here. There are times definitely qualify. Let's look at this list. What marks the perilous times of the last days? Verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In a way, it's kind of like watching the news today, isn't it? It's like reading the newspaper. I mean, doesn't that not describe our time? It's described, I'm sure, a lot of times in that day and since then, but certainly our times qualify. And what runs through all of this, notice, people says they'll be lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. What's woven all through it is what it means is in these times, people will basically be about self. All the things are rooted in self. They're lovers of themselves, and therefore all these other things are from that self perspective. What can I get out of it? What's in it for me? I want my will to be done. Me, me, me. Self, self, self. And so self is in the driver's seat. And this is what a society looks like and is about and people are like when self is in control. We were made to love God, to know Him, to worship Him. Man has rebelled. And if God isn't on the throne of our lives, then self is. It's either love God or love self. And so these are lovers of themselves and all the things that follow with that. And then it wraps up with lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That describes so much of our day, what motivates so many of our day. And so much is just, if it feels good, do it. And lovers of pleasure. And that seems to be the main criteria for whether a person will do it. Just what does it do for my flesh and self and puff up and all those things. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We live in a pleasure-driven society, do we not? I don't see anybody going, oh, really? We see it all around us. Everything panders to that. We live in a time in which it's very much the time of the exaltation of self. Self-esteem, self-focus, self-realization. And it really is taught, look out after number one, all these things. You know, it's all about self and need to look inside and all. Without the Lord, looking inside is not a pretty sight. The heart's desperately wicked, the Bible says. Who can know it? And so we live in a time when pleasure and these things are, and self really are the governing principles. Now, this isn't to say that there's something inherently wrong with a pleasurable experience. God Himself brings into our life things that are blessings. But don't make pleasure your God. And we live in a society that very much does that. They loved pleasure rather than God. That's the indictment against them here. And that's what will mark the last days. And it sure marks our days. And then it talks about these attributes. And notice verse 5 now, speaking about them and how much they're in the self and all, but it has this conclusion, so to speak, this description about people like this. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. And here's a really sad thing. In the midst of being like this, on the outside, they're going to look really religious. We live in a day of great spirituality, and I put that in quotes. You know, I mean, it's people, they think, you know, a lot of spiritual stuff going on out there. And so people are going to be in this place, and they're going to think they're religious. They're going to, the form here, means the outer appearance, the shell. It'll look spiritual and right on and all. They will think they know God. And they'll even stand in pulpits and write books and go on television and radio talk shows and all and purport that's the case. And they might even sound good. They might even kind of shoehorn in a few scriptures and people don't know better go, oh, yeah, I guess it's right on. Oh, they'll have a form of godliness. But they deny the power of God, it says. Ultimately meaning the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not in there. It's not really God's power. It's not God that's going on there at all. There will be people who name God, but they're living with self in the driver's seat. And so therefore what they teach exalts self and self-help, and they'll put forward all these platitudes, and it'll sound so, oh man, makes sense, and these programs of man and man's reasoning and all. But there's no exaltation of God. There's no looking to His power. There's no trusting in Him in it. There's not the role of faith. But there's these works and man and just how you are. You've got what it, you know, you're basically good. And I know that you can do it. Come on, we can. And on. You see these things. And so Paul says, avoid them. From such people, turn away. So that's the call to us today. See, it's the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit that we as believers need. Don't settle for man's approaches when we can have God's work in our lives. The Bible's clear. The Lord's clear. We're to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Him. We're to not be about us. We're to be about Him. So, if a person or a ministry exalts self, focuses on self, turn away from it. Would you be able to discern it? Would you really see? Too often I'll run into people. I talk to people and it's like, oh, I heard so-and-so then. And it was so good. Oh, yeah, what was good? And they start talking or I'll have seen it or something or maybe, I don't know. And I go, wait a minute. Have you really looked at the basis and what it's pointing to and what's going on there? Really use discernment. What's at the core of what the person's saying? What are they saying you need to live like and follow and be about? There's nothing wrong with using modern methods to have, some good graphics or PowerPoint. And I mean, you know, there's nothing wrong with presenting something in a modern method, using the net or something to put it forward. That's not the thing here. The issue is the substance. What's being said through it? What's being pointed to? Does it only have a form of godliness and yet it exalts man? Does it deny God's power? Turn away from them, it says. Verse 6. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lust, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What an interesting couple of verses. These lovers of pleasure seek, basically the idea here is, what Paul's saying is, they seek to entice others into their ways, into their junk. And it says they creep in particular, go into these households, make captive, in this case, of women, but not limited to that case as anybody would be open to, and not, they're gullible, they're open, they believe these lies, they fall for it. And like it says, and they make captives of them. They get ensnared, caught up in these false ways, these false teachers and all. And so they creep into households. How do these deceivers and false teachers and these men and all that speak of, they're all about themselves, and these, how do they creep in? They creep in through the television. They creep in through the soap opera. They creep in through that commercial. They creep in through that talk show. They creep in through magazines and books. Some creep in through pop psychology. I'm not saying good godly counsel. There's always a place for good godly counsel. But they creep in through some pop psychology approach, some new thing coming down the pike, all aimed at taking those who are unaware captive. How do they creep in? Not just in a big collective sense. Sometimes they creep in a more direct sense. They will hit on you at the market. Some are rather blatant the way they go about it. Others will seem so nice as they seek to be a listening ear. They'll come across as someone who just sincerely cares about the other person. Maybe it's through a relationship with a coworker at the office, and at first it seems so innocent, but they're up to no good, seeking to lead people captive. Don't fall for it. Verse 8, what does he say about it? Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these, again speaking about the same people, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. These two, Jannes and Jambres, the Bible doesn't tell us, but my understanding is other recordings do teach us that these are the names of the two magicians in Pharaoh's court that resisted Moses. Remember when Moses was confronting Pharaoh, Al-Kanian musicians? They imitated much of what Moses was doing. They tried to resist Moses to say, no, he's not a representative from God. But, of course, they reached the point where they were shut down by Moses, well, by God. So he points that out here. That just as these resisted Moses, so these also resisted the truth. He goes, but just as they were revealed, ultimately, that they weren't of the truth, that their folly was manifested to all, as theirs was, as theirs also was. So the idea here in these verses is basically is, it's a list of, a description of, will mark the last days. People will be about themselves, they'll resist the truth, they'll try to dupe others. The warning, don't fall for it. I mean, this pretty much describes our times, doesn't it, in terms of the influences and there's all this stuff going out there. But he says, but know this, there'll be perilous times. Don't you fall for it. Let's stand. Tim's going to come up and close us in a song together. Lord willing, we'll press on from that point next Sunday night. If you need a prayer, we'd count it a privilege to be able to pray with you. There'll be prayer partners right here by the prayer room. Just let Rudy know. Don't go into the week without prayer if you're in need of it for work or anything else that's going on. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Tonight you're speaking, you've been speaking to us. As Paul was facing those days, going through those things, as he wrote to Timothy, Lord, you were writing to us. You were speaking to us. Speaking to us the things we're to be about, things we're to stay away from. You encourage and you warn. And it's all because of your love. And so we thank you. Now, Lord, help us go out just to walk in that love. Help us to go out and just be doers, just to walk in that which you've called us to, and to stay away from the things you've called us to stay away from. And may it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.